Thank you, Bruce, and thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you again at Alma. I'm not able to be that often, but not a day goes by without we do pray for you every day, and Alma has a very special place in our hearts, and as one of the trustees of Alma, I feel a commitment to the long-term growth of this work of God, so it's great to be with you, particularly on Pentecost Sunday, as we think of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, and you're doing a series at the moment on suffering, and particularly you've given me the title, Is God Really Good? Really Good. And you want just to look a little bit at the question of, can we believe in the goodness of God in a suffering world as we are in? I suppose I should sort of jump the gun a little bit and answer the question to start with, is God really good? Let me sort of give you a clue as to what the answer, I really believe he is good. But more than just that, I believe it's essential for us to believe in that goodness in order for us to understand God's purpose for our lives and for this suffering world in which we live. God is good. In fact, from the opening chapters of the Bible, you'll find, in fact, Genesis 1, as the Holy Spirit breathes over creation, and as God begins to move in creation, every time God moves, he creates the light, and the first thing we have is God sees the light and says, it is good. Then next he creates, and it's good. And the next day he creates, and each time it says, it is good. And eventually, as God creates man and the whole of his creation, it says that God looks on all that he has created, and he says, it is very good. Very good. But what we want to say at the beginning is, it's not just that God does good things or makes good things. God himself is intrinsically good. Because as he creates man, he says, let us make man in our image. Therefore, what God has created is a reflection of who he is. God is intrinsically good. It's not just that he does good things. He is good. In fact, as we begin to unfold the scriptures and throughout the Old Testament, you'll find time and time again, it is the goodness of God that is seen as one of the great motivations to praise and to thanksgiving and to worship. You find repeated many times in the Psalms, it'll say something like this, give thanks to the Lord. Why should I? Give thanks to the Lord because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Psalm 106, so the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Psalm 107, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. And so it's this theme of the goodness of the Lord, the fact that God is good, that should draw from us a spirit of worship, of thanksgiving. Because God is intrinsically good and he is worthy of our worship. Not just because he did something good for us today or yesterday, but because he is good. We worship him for who he is. Intrinsically good. But the wonderful thing about God's goodness is that unlike human acts of kindness and goodness, or even good days, bad days, we're creatures of mood and passion, and so we all have good days, but we also have bad days. So for us, goodness is somewhat transient at times, but with the Lord, his goodness is not only intrinsic, but it's eternal. That's why in those statements like Psalm 106, 107, you find it repeatedly, often linked with his goodness. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And you have this repeated expression and refrain that is linked with God's goodness and his love, that it's not just for today. You think, oh, it's been wonderful to experience it. No, it endures forever. So God is good intrinsically, and he's good eternally. What's more, God is uniquely good. Uniquely good. You say, but wait a minute, Rob. History is full of the great and the good. You think of those many people in history who we would hold up as on pedestals as great and good people who've lived. No, they may have done many good things. This is not just my assessment of human history. This is what Jesus says in Luke 18. Jesus says this. No one is good. It's an amazing statement. No one is good. Thank goodness me, what hope is there for our world, this suffering world? No one is good except God only. That's a remarkable statement, Luke 18. God is intrinsically good. He is eternally good. He is uniquely good. But here's the wonderful thing for us this morning as we will think about the whole theme of suffering and God's goodness, is that he is tangibly good. Tangibly good. Intrinsically good, eternally good, uniquely good, and tangibly good. Tangibly good in this sense. Sometimes goodness is a great thing. You know, they're a really good person, but it never affects me. I mean, they live a good life, they do things, but Scripture has this repeated expression. It says this: taste, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not just a doctrinal statement, God is good. We actually can taste the goodness of God. We can experience the goodness of God. This is tangible, and Scripture is encouraging us constantly. And it could say, taste and see that, you know, God is holy, or God is loving, or that God is just. No, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. So we ask the question, can we believe in the goodness of God in a world of suffering? Yes, we can. Because God is intrinsically good, God is eternally good, God is uniquely good, God is tangibly good. But how do I taste that goodness? How do I experience that day-to-day life? Well, the scripture that you've given me is Romans 8 and verse 28, and it simply says this. It says that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purposes. All things? What do you mean? All the successful things, all the pleasant things of life, all the helpful things of life? No, all things. What, suffering? Pain? Disappointment? Hurt? Yes. All things. Even suffering. All things work together for good. Now, it's important to keep that together a bit, because sometimes we may look at any one thing in isolation, any one circumstance, any one situation. It may be an absolute mystery to us, and we can see no goodness in it, no explanation or understanding. But all things work together for good. Sometimes it's only when we see things brought together. It's like the piece of a jigsaw puzzle, and it's sometimes only when we begin to see the piece of the jigsaw puzzle fitting together. And sometimes it'll only be when we see the full picture of the jigsaw puzzle that we'll actually look back and be able to see how it actually worked together for good. Now you may say, but does that mean then, independently, Rob, of what I do, think, or any actions I take, that all things will work together for good? A kind of sense in which, well, what does it matter? All things will work together. No. It's all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It does involve my response to God. A response that's not coming out of duty, but out of devotion, out of a love for God. And as in humility I walk in that relationship of love with him and obedience to him, sensing God's purposes for my life. Now that's a key. Do I really believe that God has a purpose for my life? Do I really believe that all things are working together? Do I believe that God has a good purpose for my life? You know those amazing words you haven't repeated in Scripture, but Jeremiah brings them together so powerfully in Jeremiah 29, which speaks about God's plans and God. Do you really believe that God has plans, purposes for your life? Plans that are not for your harm, not for your hurt. You say, but I feel I'm hurting, Rob. No, but these are plans to give you a future and a hope. Now, this was said to the people of God when they've been going through extreme times of testing. And Jeremiah brings those prophetic words. They've gone through all sorts of testing, which is difficult to understand, the pain and suffering they've been through. And here's Jeremiah saying, but I want you to understand that God's plans for you is not to harm you. Well, look what's happened to us. It's not to hurt you. In fact, it's to give you a future and a hope. That all things work together for good to those that love God, who accord according to that purpose. That God has a purpose for my life, and it's a good purpose. Some of you may have read that book, Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a best-selling book, touched many of lives. It was wonderful just a little while back talking to a lady a thinking lady, but had been through some very testing times in her life, and someone gave her the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. In fact, had another fellow who, when we had the service at the cathedral, that Christmas service, we mentioned Purpose-Driven, and a fellow bought it and gave it to a friend for Christmas, and the first time in their life as they read that book, understood there's a God who loved them. So loved them, he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. And as they read that book and understand for the first time in their life who Jesus really is, the Son of God, and the significance of that sacrifice on the cross, suddenly realizing that they could taste that goodness. For them it was just a simple step of faith in believing. But at the beginning, and through that one lady, in fact, I can think of a dozen other lives that have been changed through her testimony. A sense of God's purpose for our life. For every one of us here this morning, there is a good purpose that God has for our life. And all things work together for that good. You may say, but Rob, how do, in a suffering world, with all the things that are happening around us, how can we experience that purpose of God? How do we understand what the purpose of God is, and how do we live in that purpose? Here's what I want to just touch on briefly is the key to that is through prayer. In those words in Jeremiah 29, which speaks of God's plans and purpose, and it goes on to say, therefore, if you want to know that purpose, which won't bring you harm, but it's a future and a hope, you know what you do? You need to call upon me and pray to me. And as you call upon me and pray to me, so God unfolds those purposes. But it's particularly often through suffering. And when we understand the goodness of God in the face of suffering, we find a key to releasing those purposes of God in prayer. The two things I want to deal with very briefly are firstly, how that understanding God's goodness in the face of suffering is the key to approaching God in prayer. And the second is, understanding God's goodness in the face of suffering is the key to how we ask of God in prayer. Firstly, the key to how we approach God in prayer. Bruce wasn't aware that I'd be speaking on this particular verse this morning, but I just want to remind you of the verse he read to us, or at least quoted to us, from Hebrews 4. He spoke about how with confidence we come before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. But in fact, the verse before there in Hebrews 4 says this. Where do we find the confidence? What stirs that confidence? It's this, he says. Because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who having conquered death and hell and the grave and ascended to the Father and poured out that promised Holy Spirit, he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a high priest who is touched, this is Hebrews 4, with every feeling of our suffering, of our weakness. Therefore, we have confidence. So you mean to say it's in the light of his suffering that it affects the way I pray? It does. It's the way we understand the goodness of God in the light of suffering that will deeply affect the way I pray. Because often we don't pray because of the situation we're going through, because of a world around us. Rob, when I see the suffering in this world, how could you pray to a God up there you believe is good? Rob, if you knew what I was going through at the moment, if you knew the testing times, how can I pray? It's because of the goodness of God that I see through suffering. And this is what Hebrews says. And if you grasp it, it's the key on this Pentecost Sunday to that release of God's purposes by his Spirit as we pray. We have a confidence because Jesus is touched with every feeling of our human weakness and suffering. Jesus felt those human passions. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he really was hungry. It wasn't just a temptation to turn stones into bread, just a kind of little speculative kind of No, he was really hungry. He really felt hunger. Hunger pains. He felt it. When Jesus asked the woman for a drink at a well, he was really thirsty. When Jesus cried out from the cross, I thirst, he really was thirsty. When Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat, it wasn't just with one eye open, because as the Son of God, you never really get tired anyway. You know, human beings, we slumber and sleep with the Lord. No. No, he really was tired. He was exhausted. He felt those human feelings of passion and pain. Yeah, you say, but Rob, I'm struggling with the goodness of God in a suffering world because of the situation I'm going. What did Jesus know about? What did Jesus know about a broken engagement? A broken heart of someone I really thought loved me and we've planned our life together and I'm feeling a broken engagement. Jesus was never engaged. How could he feel that then? Rob, what about my situation? I've just lost a life's partner. We've shared all our life together and I feel the utter loneliness, the emptiness. Jesus was never married. He lived a life with a married partner and then lost that partner. How does Jesus know? Jesus felt the full extremity of every human passion. That's important to understand. He is touched with every feeling of human weakness. You say, but Rob, he didn't experience a broken engagement in the sense of being abandoned and lost. No. But Jesus experienced what it was to be betrayed by his own disciple, to see them all desert him, to be utterly alone. Jesus experienced the ultimate loneliness, the ultimate abandonment as he cries out from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced utter loneliness. Jesus experienced utter abandonment. Beyond anything that any human being would ever feel, whatever human passion you're feeling, whatever situation it is you're going through, I may not be able to look up chapter 13, verse 2 and find, there's exact. But I have a high priest who is touched with every feeling of human suffering and weakness. What difference does that make? Oh, it makes the world a difference. Because it means when I'm feeling like that and I feel that no one understands, no one could ever feel like I feel, no one could really, I couldn't just explain to anybody else. But I'm coming to someone who through their suffering, it's because of their suffering. If they'd never suffered, I could have never prayed like this. But because of their suffering, I can experience the goodness of God in the way I approach God in prayer. Why? Because I come with a confidence. I come with a sense that I'm coming to someone who knows, who understands, who feels with me. But it's more than just understanding and feeling. This is what's so important in Scripture and how powerful Scripture is, because it's a great thing to have somebody, you know, who's been through a similar circumstance as you, and is able to comfort you, is able to empathize with you, is able to sympathize with you. But it's more than that. If it was just someone to say, look, don't worry, I feel just the same, I've been through it all, so I know how you feel. Well, that would be wonderful. But listen to what it says. It says we have confidence to come to this throne of grace, not only because we have a high priest who is touched with every feeling and sympathizes and empathizes, but because there we can find grace to help us at our point of need. See, sometimes two people can sympathize together in exactly the same situation but can't help each other other than share the empathy. But imagine if when I come, it's not only somebody who understands, who knows exactly what I'm feeling, but is able to give grace to help me at that point of need. I must hasten. The second area is that we can believe in the goodness of God in a suffering world, because actually the key to prayer and understanding the purpose of God of all things working together for good as we pray is, it's as we understand God's goodness through suffering that we approach him in a different way with confidence, but also the way we ask of him. It's because I believe that God is good. And so Jesus gives this wonderful illustration in Luke 11. He says, which of your fathers, if your son were to ask him of a fish, would give him a serpent? If he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Note, in each case, it's asking something very ordinary that any child might ask for a father if you're feeling hungry. But in the case of what he gives, is something that would hurt you and harm you. Scorpion or a snake. It's like saying, son, what do you feel like for supper today? Oh, dad, I'd love some fish and chips. Okay, down he goes. I'll be back in a minute. Back, wrapped in newspaper. Oh, you can smell the vinegar on them. And dad opens it up and says, oh, dad, I just can't get my teeth into that fish. And he opens it up and out jumps a snake, bites him. And sort of, dad says, caught you. That'll teach you to keep asking, won't it? You won't ask any more like that, will you, eh? Yeah, I know. But some of us, you don't like that with God. We almost feel as if he's that kind of nitpicking father who's waiting to catch us out. And, you know, the way we ask, you know, we ask rather reluctantly because it's kind of mean, stingy, you know. And our perception of God will deeply affect how we pray. So Jesus says, which one of you is father's? It's not even as if it was a passerby you're asking your father. Now, if you, as evil, which I'm not evil, but remember, no one is good except God. So he's been every father, actually, there's weaknesses and vulnerabilities. But if you, as human beings, as father, you know how to give good gifts, then how much would a good father, a God who is good, give good gifts to his children? How much more will, this is Jesus' interpretation of the story, Jesus, not mine, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why wouldn't we want to ask him? Because sometimes we're afraid, particularly when it comes to gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere are we more afraid at times. I mean, suppose I were to ask God, come by your Holy Spirit now, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the gifts. Wait a minute. I mean, suppose he gives me one of those gifts, you know, those kind of ones you read of sometimes that are really kind of demonstrable and manifest, and suddenly I find I'm out of control. I'm speaking with a language I didn't know, and goodness me, I'm kind of prophesying, and, you know, like those. Oh, wow. Wait, do you believe he's a good father? Do you believe he's a good God? Do you believe he'll only give good gifts to his children? Or do you believe that if you were really to be open and say, come by your Spirit, Father, give me. So will it be, says Jesus, for those who ask God for his Spirit. That's what Jesus used in the illustration. He's using the illustration to talk about asking God for the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Father then gives. That's the illustration Jesus is using. Yet sometimes we imagine that, oh, wait, I'm not sure about that. That might sting me a bit, or might, you know, I'd be out of control. And I, I mean, ask for a fish and he give you a serpent. Ask for an egg, he give you a scorpion. Really? What kind of God would do that? No, he says, it's your perception of God. If you really believe that he is a good God and a good father who only gives good gifts to his children, do you know what you do? You just keep asking, Father, give me more of your Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, can we believe in the goodness of God in a world of suffering? Not only can we believe in that goodness, but it's essential if we're to understand the purposes of God for our life and to release those purposes into a world that's suffering around us. We need those gifts of God's Spirit not just for our blessing, but because of a suffering world. Whether it's bringing healing or deliverance, whether it's bringing God's grace and mercy through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, life anew. God has entrusted to us these gifts. I want to pray as we close that for each of us, we may believe deeply in the goodness of God in a suffering world, that God really is good, really is good. You know, on that day of Pentecost, we read those verses again this morning. It says they were gathered in that upper room, we said 120, let's say roughly 120 here today. The Holy Spirit came, that fire that we prayed of, the fire that won't harm us or hurt us. The wind of God's Spirit blew, and it said that 99 of them were filled with the Spirit. And then, 10 days later, another one of them. 2 years later, another 10 of them. In fact, it took another 50 years for the final one of them. Eventually, it was a struggle. They were really nervous because all these people speaking at the same time had put them off on the first day. And, you know, it took years for them. They struggled with all sorts of these stories of going around, and they read articles about people. It took them 50 years. No. It says that on that first day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. What a mixed bunch. One of them betrayed Jesus, another denied, you know, all kind. What a mixed bunch. Yep, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit. For us this morning, day of Pentecost, it's birthday. Let's pray God would come by his Spirit. Let's stand together. And we're going to stand as I pray, and get the musicians as well. We're going to sing in a moment, "Before the Throne of God I Stand." So it'd be good to be standing as we sing it. And I just want to pray here this morning. on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, we worship you as a good God. The Lord is good, and your love endures forever. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to taste that goodness. In a suffering world, we want to know more and more what it is, because we believe in your goodness in the face of suffering, that we are able now in prayer to approach that throne of grace. We come now, Lord, to stand before that throne of grace. Whatever our needs, whatever hurts and heartaches we've been holding, we come to you because we believe you understand, Lord. You're touched with those feelings of our suffering. Lord, we come to find grace. Not only for ourselves, Lord, but that we might be ministers of that grace and messengers of that grace. Thank you for the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we long more and more to bring that new life in Jesus to a suffering world. We long to bring healing and deliverance, to bring wholeness. Lord, as we stand now in your presence before that throne of grace, Father, we ask for more of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Here this morning, like on that day of Pentecost, fill us. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit and release those good gifts of your Spirit that you long to give to us, but that sometimes we're so reluctant to receive. Take away the fear that you might want to hurt us or harm us. Release your gifts among us, we pray, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.